Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
And his name shall be called, now get this, Prince of Peace. I tell you, if he lives up to that name, listen, that's someone you want to get to know. My name's Brandon. I'm the pastor out here at Alliance Church Hortonville. I want to start by saying two things. First, Merry Christmas. Second, I'm glad you're here. It's a big deal to me that you would take time out of your holiday. And I know you got other things you could be doing. I know this isn't the only thing going on. So you would take time out of the day and come join us and worship. That's a big deal. And especially if you're a new person, if you're visiting, it's the first time you're here, I really want to tip my hat to you because I know there's not too many things more awkward on this planet than checking out a new church for the first time. And so my sincere hope is that by the time you walk out these doors, it'll be like maybe 25 to 30% less awkward. You'll walk out of here going, yeah, that was actually pretty nice. I didn't mind that so much. Big picture, welcome. Let's talk about peace. Here's the deal with peace. It kind of seems like one of those things that everyone wants, but no one's quite got figured out. Have you ever met anyone that just complained that they had too much peace? Like, you know what? It's obnoxious. Yeah, no one's ever said, gosh, I've got so much peace, it's kind of annoying. I would just like a little bit more conflict, or maybe just a bit of anxiety. Would that kill anyone? Like if I had just a little bit more fear in there, is that too much to ask, right? Because I'm sleeping too well at night, and my days are just too full of joy, and it's kind of getting on my nerves. No one's ever complained about having too much peace. In fact, we all want more peace. Every single one of us wants more peace. There seems to be a universal desire for peace, but doesn't it seem like there's also a universal inability to like find it and figure it out? And it's not because we don't try. I mean, my goodness, could we count all the things that people do to try to taste just like a little bit of peace? Can you just pause and think about all the money that is, spent and all the content that's consumed and the food that's eaten and the alcohol that's drank and the books that are read and the intimate relationships that are engaged in and the religions that are explored and the superstitions that are obeyed and the gurus that are followed and the vacations that are taken and the thrills that are sought and the careers that are pursued, all that we might, for a moment at least, taste a little bit of peace, or maybe construct a life where that could be possible. The problem is, I mean, you and I both know, not a single one of those things can actually give us peace. And so we kind of move through life going from one dry well to another dry well to the next dry well, only to find that our thirst for peace is never really quenched. And I think at a certain point, we just gotta square with the fact that if we can't find anything on this planet that'll give us peace, maybe we just weren't made to draw our peace from anything that is in or of this world. Like maybe, I'm going to start talking a little crazy here, but just go out on a limb with me. Maybe peace has something to do with someone who transcends this world and everything that's in it. Maybe our restless souls will really only find rest when they find themselves at home with their Maker. I know this is a little crazy. Allow me to explain. It's for the next hour and a half or so. What time do we get out of here? Five? Listen, perhaps peace is only found in a relationship with the one whose name would be called Prince of Peace. What I want to do this morning is examine three sentences. That's it. Three sentences that Jesus spoke shortly before he was crucified. They're found in John chapter 14. And in them, Jesus makes some very audacious claims. Like the types of claims that if what he's saying is right, we need to pay attention to this. So all I want to do is I'm going to read these three sentences and then I'm going to pray. And when I do, I invite you to pray with me in your heart. And together, let's ask God to just help us get this, help us understand, like maybe open our ears and help us to have soft hearts to be able to just receive what is said in this text. And then we'll look at them closely. And my very simple goal is, right, cards on the table. Here's my goal. My goal is that by the end of the time, anyone in here who's hungry for peace, my goal is that you would walk out of these doors not just hungry for peace, but hungry to know the one who is peace. I hope you walk out of here with the desire to get to know Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So here it is, John chapter 14, verse 27. And Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." So let's pray together now, would you? So God, we've read the words that Jesus spoke so many years ago. And Jesus, we hear in this passage that you make some pretty big claims. You say that you have peace. And honestly, I don't think I've ever met anyone on this planet who actually has peace. And you say you have peace. And you say that you give that peace. And if that's really true, I know that's a game changer. I know I'm at the front of the line saying, "Lord, sign me up. I want to receive that. I want to experience it." And I got to assume I'm not the only one in this room who is hungry to know peace. So right now, God, would you open our ears? Would you soften our hearts that we would understand, but so much more understand that we would get this in a way that would actually transform the way we live. We pray this in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen. All right, so it's important to understand that the context in which Jesus spoke these words. Like, this would be a super intense and awkward conversation. You imagine if, like, Jesus and his followers were just having a low-key, chill night, and they were having a hamburger and talking about the Packers or something, then Jesus deep dives into this conversation about peace I give you and not like the world. So that'd be a little awkward, but this was not a low-key, chill night. You got to understand what's going on here is that Jesus said this to his closest followers on the night before he would be crucified. He had been telling them, "Listen, we're going to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be betrayed in Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested in Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me in Jerusalem." I don't know why I'm pointing over there. I don't know where Jerusalem is. It's not there, though. They find themselves that night in Jerusalem. And Jesus has been saying, "I want you to be prepared for this. Because if they treat me like that, how do you expect them to treat you?" And here they are, it's Jerusalem. This was certainly a dark night in the shadow of the cross. No doubt their world was turbulent. Their world was being turned upside down. And their hearts were troubled. And they were afraid. And this scene was far from anything, I mean, that would be considered peaceful. And it was during that dark, unsettling time in that moment when Jesus spoke these words. And now there is a lot packed into these words. There's a lot in the verses that surround this verse. In fact, I'd challenge you all to sometime this week read John chapter 14 for yourself. Read the whole thing and get everything, get the whole picture. But for today, for right now, I just want to focus in. I want you to see three things. First thing I want you to see, I want you to notice the way Jesus, you notice that Jesus talks about peace as if it's a gift that he can package up and give away. Isn't that odd? Have you ever heard anyone talk like that? He says, "Peace I leave with you." My peace I give to you. It's like as if he could just order it on Amazon and ship it to your address. Or maybe he could just throw it in a box, wrap it up, put a bow on it, and give it to you for Christmas. That's how Jesus talks about peace. And I got to tell you, if what he's saying is right, if it's true, I can't think of a better gift. I mean, my goodness, put me on the list. You know, I want you to think about this gift. This word, peace. Man, our English word, it doesn't even do it justice. The word here for peace that Jesus used, it's more than a mere absence of conflict. It's more than a mere absence of unease within self, though that is included. More than that, it speaks of the presence of wholeness. In the Old Testament, this word is shalom, and it's one of the most dominant themes throughout the entire Bible. God takes this very seriously, and what it speaks of is true human flourishing. And Jesus says, that is what I want to give you. This is my peace I give to you. He talks about peace, not only like it's a gift that he can give, but he talks about peace as if he's got a kind of peace that no one else on the planet has. You notice that? The second thing I want you to see is that Jesus claims to be a different type of peace giver. My peace I give to you. And then he says, not as the world gives, do I give to you. So the peace itself is different, and the way he gives it is different. Think about the way Jesus gives peace and how different it is from anything in the world. There's no strings attached. It's not a quid pro quo. And there's no performance necessary. You don't have to jump through any hoops. It's just a gift that he offers to give freely to anyone who would receive it. Jesus gives so differently than the rest of the world. And not only is how he gives is different, but the peace that he gives is different than anything else in the world. His peace is different. Think about this. Jesus has a three-directional peace, whereas we all have a three-directional problem. What do I mean by that? Think about the concept of sin as a sort of poison that will infect everything. Like sin is a cancer that will invade and affect every part of our life. What I mean by sin is just, think of it, anything that dishonors God. And it usually involves hurting someone else. And that can happen in our thought life and what we do, what we say. Like, but however it expresses itself, right, the symptoms always vary. But the thing that is true for all of us is that the toxin of sin causes problems for us in three directions: inward, outward, and upward. Meaning our relationship with ourselves, what's going on the inside, our relationship with other people in the horizontal, and our relationship with God with the vertical. We've got brokenness in all three directions. Not only do we lack wholeness, we have the presence of brokenness, right? Sin and its effects will just kind of infiltrate and rob our peace inwardly. It'll rob it in here. And it messes everything up in relationship. Think about this. If there was no sin, we'd have perfect relationships. Sin breaks relationships with other people, and it does the same thing with our relationship with God. So we lack peace in all three of those directions, and we actually have brokenness in all three of those directions. And it is that wholeness that Jesus speaks of in all three directions that we are all hungry for. And until that's fixed, there's no peace. No one has this in and of themselves, right? Sin has affected all of us. Sin has affected me. Like don't raise your hand if sin, how would you do this? Don't raise your hand if sin hasn't affected you, right? We all got our hands down. Sin has affected every single one of us. And we can't give what we don't have. If we can't give peace, we don't have it. That's why we can't find peace in anything or anyone in the world. But Jesus says, I've got a peace. I've got peace that is nothing like what the world has. I've got peace that the world cannot give you. How on earth could Jesus have peace? Think about this. He never drank the poison. See, Jesus did not sin, nor did he ever fall short of the glory of God. No, Jesus did nothing to taint or to mar or to break anything on the inside of him, anything with his relationship with other people, or anything with his relationship with God the Father. This means he's got a different kind of peace. He's got that perfect peace in all three directions, and we don't. But the third thing I want you to see here is not only does Jesus speak of peace as it's a gift and he gives it differently, the peace that Jesus gives can translate into stillness of heart. It's not automatic. It's not a guarantee. Can translate into stillness of heart. Let's look at the last sentence. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, if I know you guys like I think I know you, everyone in here is going, boy, what is the grammatical structure of that sentence? Well, you came to the right place. It is a present passive imperative with a negative participle, which means this is a command to stop an action that is already in progress. Process that. Jesus isn't telling them, listen, in the future, if you're tempted to get scared, you better not. Knock it off. That's not what he's saying. They're already afraid. Their hearts are already troubled. So why did Jesus say this? I want you to imagine a parent, a good one, a really good parent, and they're seated on the edge of their child's bed in a dark room, rubbing the back of the little one after they've had a nightmare. What does the parent mean when they say, don't be scared? Is that a reprimand? Is that a reprimand for the presence of fear in the heart of the child? No. What is that? It is a calming, reassuring call into a peaceful existence, even in the presence of fear. Don't be scared. And I want you to think about this. What's the next sentence? Like, this sentence is always coupled with another sentence. Like, if a parent says, don't be scared, what's the next thing they're going to say? I'm right here. I'm with you. See, all throughout the Bible, every single time God commands someone, do not be afraid, he always couples the command with a promise. And he says, for I am with you. In this chapter, Jesus has made some pretty big promises. He said, listen, my Father, he's got a big house. He's got a whole bunch of rooms, and I'm going to get them ready for you. I'm going to prepare them. I don't know if that means Jesus is like making the beds or, you know, putting the mints on the pillows. I don't know what Jesus is up there doing to prepare them. But he says, if I'm going to get them ready for you, you can rest assured knowing I'm coming back to get you so you can be where I'm at. We can be together. I promise. But he says, in the meantime, I will not leave you as orphans. How does that make sense? How on earth could Jesus be going up into heaven, but also promising his people that he's going to be with them? He says, I'm going to send you my spirit. My own spirit is going to dwell in you. And my spirit is going to help you. My Spirit's going to help you experience a little bit of heaven while you're still on earth. Like one day, you keep following Jesus, and one day you will experience the three-directional peace, the perfect peace. That will be the only thing you experience one day. But in the meantime, Jesus says you're not going to be alone. My Spirit will dwell in you. I will be with you through my Spirit, and as you cooperate with the Spirit of Jesus, he will cultivate in you the three-directional peace that only Jesus can give. See, the first thing Jesus does when he saves you is locks you in to a relationship of peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a verse. It's locked in. It's objective. It's reality. It's immovable, regardless of what we experience, regardless of what we feel, it's locked in. And so the rest of the world might give you some decent pointers on how to improve your life on the first two directions, the inward and the outward, but only Jesus can fix the problem of the upward. Only Jesus can restore that relationship of peace with God. And I tell you, that is the foundation. If the upward relationship isn't squared away, trying to fix the outward or the inward is to build a house on a foundation of sand. But Jesus gives us peace with God. And from there, he will begin to help us experience the relationship of peace with God. So we've got it. And then the Holy Spirit works in us to help us experience what is already reality. We start to experience that relationship of love and intimacy and communion with God. And as that goes on, you know what starts to happen? He starts to cultivate the wholeness on the inward. He starts to heal. You know that part in you where your identity lives, that part in there where unease lives, that, you know, where that place in us where we battle lies and fear and shame and insecurity and so on, Jesus starts to bring wholeness into that place. And how it's designed to work is it then should begin to overflow into the outward, into the part of life where interpersonal conflict occurs. And Jesus will begin, by his Spirit working in you, this is how it's supposed to work. He'll begin to sow in you a lot of weird stuff, a lot of uncommon stuff, just kind of not normal stuff, you know, like patience, and kindness, and joy, and forgiveness, and reconciliation. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Do you want to experience peace in this life and the next? Do everything you can to get to know Jesus. Don't chase peace. Chase Jesus. If you're looking for peace, I encourage you to stop and look to Jesus. Peace is a gift, and as glorious a gift as it is still no match of a relationship of love with the one who is himself peace. You know, we don't want to come to Jesus and say, listen, I want your peace, but I don't really want anything to do with you. We don't want to be the kids who are only excited about the grandparents because of the presents they're going to bring. No, we come to Jesus and say, I just want to know you. I just want to know you, and I want to know you more, and I want to know you more. Would you help me? You know, you do that, and peace will come along for the ride. And Charles Spurgeon said it this way, and I love this little poem. He said, I looked to Christ, and the dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked to the dove and she flew away. You want to know peace, just do everything you can to know Jesus. And I know that maybe the first objection you have might be, are you saying that if I get to know Jesus, I'll just immediately have peace? No. But you will be connected to the one who does. Picture an anchor, big, heavy anchor, firmly seated deep on the seafloor. And now picture on the surface, picture a boat. And sure, there are times of calm, but there are also storms. There are times when the wind is violent and the waves are crashing and there's thunder and there's lightning and rain coming in and you can't hardly see a thing. I tell you, if that boat is not tethered to the anchor, those on board have every reason to have troubled hearts. If that boat is not connected to the anchor, peace would be foolish. But if that boat is connected to the anchor, those on board can say, yeah, this is terrifying and this is really hard, but I know we're going to make it through this. I know about the anchor. I know what we're connected to here. Listen, you get to know Jesus. It's not going to fix everything immediately, but here's what happens. You get to know Jesus, and you've got an anchor that will steady you no matter how hard this life pushes you around. That's the promise Jesus makes in John 14, 27. You want to know peace, you get to know the one who is the Prince of Peace. Now, how do you get to know Jesus? That sounds a little weird. You start a relationship with him. I know that sounds too easy, but it is kind of this easy. How do you get to know anyone? Well, you got to walk up and talk to them at a certain point. I wouldn't be married if I never talked to my wife at a certain point. At a certain point, I had to walk up and say, hey, I don't know you. I'd like to know you. How do you start a relationship with Jesus? You pray and just say, I've been living, you know, this life on my own without you. And I don't want to do that. I want to know you. You say this in your own words, from your own heart. But you say, I just want to know you. Will you help me follow you? Will you help me know you? I tell you, that's a prayer that he loves to answer. First thing you do, you want to get to know Jesus, start a relationship with him. Second thing, I encourage you to start a relationship with his people. One of the most important things you can do if you want to get to know Jesus is surround yourself with people who also sincerely want to know Jesus. Like a good Jesus community, and that's what a church is, right? You know, I want to let you in on a little insider secret. This is not a religious exercise here. Hopefully people are in this room because we want to know a person, a savior, a guy who died and was buried and was resurrected and lives today. We want to know him and we want to worship him. We want to trust him. We want to encourage each other along the way. See, a good Jesus community will help you learn his word and like what on earth is taught in here and why should I care and what is faith and who is God. And it'll help you worship and it'll help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if they're doing their job, they'll help you stay encouraged along the way. And some of you may have been discouraged by a self-proclaimed Jesus community at a certain point, and I'm sorry. I hope that this place will never be a discouraging place, but only encouraging. You just start the relationship with Jesus, and you start the relationship with his people. So my challenge is this. Would you take a step toward getting to know Jesus? Would you take a step toward getting to know the Prince of Peace? Like if you've never started a relationship with Jesus before and you're at the point where you're like, I think I want to, there's gonna be a QR code on the screen. It's gonna link you to a form where we're just gonna ask your name, you know, email address, credit card number, stuff like this, just basic information. No, it's just gonna name, email address, and it's not gonna sign you up for some mailing list. No one wants more emails in their life. No one wants more spam. We're not trying to do that. It's going to do two things. This form, one, it'll link you to a page on our website titled Take a Step, and that's a place where you can explore the various opportunities we offer to help you get to know Jesus and grow in your faith. Second thing it's going to do, it's just going to email me, and I'll reach out to you. I'll shoot you an email and just say, hey, noticed you filled out the form. What's going on? Where are you at? How can I help you get to know Jesus? Is there any way I can pray for you? Would you like to meet up? Would you like to talk about anything? Can I answer any questions you got? How can I help you get connected? I'll send you one email. All right, won't pester you. If you're ready to start a relationship with Jesus and you haven't ever started before and you're ready to, I encourage you to fill out the form. So the QR code, we'll put it up after the service, because no one wants to be the one guy that like pulls out their phone sheepishly and everyone's like, oh, I can't believe that guy. Hey, so we'll put it up afterward, and as people are shuffling out the door and wishing each other Merry Christmas and talking about all the calories we're about to consume the next couple days, you can grab that QR code, fill out the form. I encourage you to do so. But for all of us, here's my question. What is the step you are going to take toward getting to know Jesus better? What's one step? Is there one step that you could take toward getting to know Jesus better? Just imagine if there's one thing you resolved to do in 2023 was just get to know Jesus a little better. I think that'd end up being a pretty good year. I think that'd be a good decision. So what is that one step? Would you be willing to take one step toward getting to know Jesus better? I believe he's got open arms for all of us. If you've never followed him, or if you've been following him for 40 years, he's got open arms of encouragement, and he makes you this offer. My peace I give to you. Would you stand if you're able? I'm going to close in prayer, and then let's finish off by singing. Pray with me, please. Jesus, I don't even know what to do with such a promise that you would be willing to give us your peace. This life throws a lot at us. This life seems bound and determined to beat us up and to throw us around and to ultimately sink us. But I know, God, that if we are tied to you, we're not going anywhere. You're going to get us through this. And I praise you for that. I do pray that you would help us be a people who experience peace and extend peace, who are ambassadors of peace, and that we would be a peaceful presence in this community even. I do pray that. So much more than that, Jesus, would we be a community of people that just want to know you more? I praise you, and we give you the glory. Amen.